Testament lesson for today is from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 to 29. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, so that we may consider them and that we may know their outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be afraid or terrified. You indeed are nothing, and your work is nothing at all. Whoever chooses you is an abomination. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun he was summoned by name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who declared it from the beginning so that we might know, and beforehand so that we might say he is right? There was no one who declared it, no one who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I first have declared to Zion, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good tidings. But when I look, there is no one. Among these there is no counselor, who, when I ask, gives an answer. No, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their images are empty wind. And our New Testament lesson is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of the Lord.
It's okay to not be okay, by the way. I want you to know that. You know, when somebody says, "How are you?" it's okay to say, "Not okay." Not when you're in the grocery line at Costco. The lady asked the customer how they were doing, and then 30 minutes later, we hadn't moved. So there's a time and a place. But there's a reality that most of us go through times which are highs and lows, and we seek for more. Do you agree? When you're going through those times of frustration, of anxiety, of depression, maybe somebody's lost, you've lost something, you go through a time where you're looking for something more. And we've called that a spiritual journey. And I'll tell you something right now, there are all kinds of options for spiritual journeys, my friends. All kinds. And I'm going to name the top five, some of the top five sellers right now of spiritual journeys that you can embark on. Number one is the astonishing, can you read that? The astonishing power of emotions. Let your feelings be your guide. I think this is written for my wife, but Joking, dear. Happy Valentine's Day. That was a joke. No, this is actually written by Esther and Jerry Hicks, and they are doing the teachings of Abraham. Now, you might think of the father Abraham when you're looking at this, but no, it is a disembodied spirit that met them in the middle of the night and told them what the true spirituality was. So that was their version of how to do it. There's, of course, Deepak Chopra, who you've all heard of him. He's made $190 million writing books. See, there's a business in this, too, that you can't lose. And his is the 7 Spiritual Laws of Success, a practical guide to the fulfillment of your dreams. All right. Then there's, of course, this one. You must have heard of this one. New York Times bestseller for months and months. It's a narrative. It's a fiction, but it's a fiction written by such a point as how to be really spiritual. You follow this guy and you become spiritually clean. You become spiritually enlightened. You become like a god. The Celestial Prophecy. And then this one, which I thought it was about me at first. But actually it wasn't. It was about how you can, I love this, a spiritual guide to mastering the challenges of women, work, and sexual desire. So this is another one where if you follow his new agey kind of spiritual thing, you have got it made. Your relationship is going to be beautiful. All right. And even the atheists are in on this right now. I was shocked to see this, but where there's money, there'll be people making money. And it was Sam Harris, famous anti-Christian atheist who's written a book called Waking Up, A Guide to Spirituality Without Religion. That's what's out there. Have you ever gone to your Costco and seen the section on spirituality or New Age? It's packed full of books. Different ways that you can make your life better. Well, there's nothing new here, folks. This is something you'll find in every culture, in every generation. It's just different titles. And in Paul's day, there was a ton of spiritual options out there. There was Mithra. There was Isis. There were the gods. There was the philosophers. There was always somebody. And if they could produce books, they would make millions too doing it then. And into that world comes Paul. A student of Jesus, an apostle. And what he's going to say is not going to be very pleasant about this. Because he's going to say something very powerful. Jesus Christ is the one true way. And that will destroy a whole industry in Rome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing mercy to us. We thank you for your love. We pray that you'll give us insight and wisdom into what you're trying to speak to us through this text that Paul wrote those many years ago to that broken church. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the real issue that we've been going over, but we have to go over it again, if you're going to understand 1 Corinthians, you have to understand this one component, is how they looked at the spiritual world. For the Corinthians, all of their spirituality started off with basic lowly humanity, just the basic flesh, which they thought was evil, something you had to overcome. So flesh for a Greek was not something to be proud of. You weren't sitting there flexing your arms in a gym. Because it was a weakness to have it. You actually wanted to become spiritual. Everyone wanted this spiritual arrival. So their trainers, as it were philosophers. They were spiritualists. They were people who could help you. And rich people would invite them to their homes and pay them great money, these sophists and Gnostics. And they would teach you incredible ins and outs of spirituality. And as you see the arrow go up, you became more spiritual as you got more of this esoteric knowledge, the philosophies, the special knowledge, as you became more aware of the spiritual, and often that meant having spiritual experiences that demonstrated how spiritual you were. And when Paul is dealing with this church has basically put Jesus as the ultimate sophist. Someone who can lead them higher and higher up the spiritual ladder, as it were. Or maybe Paul or Apollos, and they're splitting up over this. Because some think they're closer to the spiritual top than others. And any time you have this formula, you have disunity. Because there's always someone who says, I have a better way than the other guy. Well, Paul has come into this church that is messed up. By the time we get to our reading today, we now know that the man is sleeping with his mother figure and standing up in the church saying, look how spiritual I am. I'm sleeping with my mother figure. We don't know if it's his mother or his stepmother. But the point being is they were so against their physicality. Look how free I am that I could even do this. They're also taking each other to court. Because to show how spiritual one is over the other, they can take the lowly to court. They're going to the point where they're actually the women in the church. And this is all, read Corinthians if you want to read a tough book. This is rated R by any rating system. You got the women who have become so spiritual in this church that they've now said, oh, I'm so not physical, husbands. I'm no longer going to have relations with you. Because that would be wrecking my spirituality. So the men, being men, go off down to the prostitutes. Yep, that's in there too. And then, if you can believe it, they're sitting there doing communion, and the super spiritual people, the people at the top, are eating and drinking and getting drunk, while the lowly Christians, as I see them, are starving. While they're doing communion. Obviously they do communion different than us. You don't get drunk on little shooters of grape juice. They were drinking wine in an echo chamber. This church had bought into this philosophy so bad that it was a right mess. That's why Paul is so stark against it. Because Paul's view of the world is quite simple. The way of God is to follow Jesus. And Philippians 2, 6 to 8 makes it so clear. The wisdom of God is that though he was in the form of God, he did not grasp equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, unlike the Adam figure who wanted to be like God, knowing good from evil, Jesus, the true human, does not go after that. Rather, he even goes further. He empties himself. He becomes human. Not only that, he becomes a slave. Embrace weakness, even death on the cross, the lowest form. For Paul, true spirituality then is not how high you can arrive above your earthly humanity, but rather to embrace earthly humanity, to embrace the lowliness of it and wait for God to redeem. The Corinthians want nothing to do with that at this time. So now Paul's going to respond to their letter. What about spiritual things? Because they are super spiritual. They have stuff happening in their spiritual community. They have the shaking, the bacon. They have the tongues. They've got the people doing ecstatic things. I mean, it's crazy. This is not a Presbyterian church. You understand what I'm saying? Like, this is the opposite of a Presbyterian church. I mean, they've got the flags and everything's going on. Everything's pumping and it's just going great. And Paul has no trouble. Paul has trouble with what they're doing. He says, now considering, and it says in your text, spiritual gifts. I have to do a teaching moment here. That's not what that actually should be. You understand your Bibles are commentaries, right? Like we have the Greek and then we make decisions based on the Greek, what we think it is. And sometimes the semantic field is like, well, I don't feel well. I fell down a well. And we have to make a decision which well Paul's meaning. In this particular case, this word is pneumaticon. You can see it on the bottom there. And it actually means spiritual things. The reason they chose spiritual gifts is right after this, they're going to speak of spiritual gifts. But right now, Paul's talking about the spiritual things they're involved in or have been. So in other words, what spirituality, they probably asked him, is okay. And he goes, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed, which is a slight to them because they think they're the informed ones. You know that when you were pagans, ethnos, Gentiles, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. In other words, your spirituality went to God, things that were not God. That's what you did. And then he wants to give them a litmus test, a canary in the coal mine, as to what is good spirituality, because there was obviously spirituality in the paganism. What's the difference between the spirituality that is good and spirituality that's bad? Here it is. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. Now, we don't know why he chose that particular word. Maybe somebody in the church did. Maybe it was just a hyper example, but the point being, if Jesus is not Lord, then it's not Christian spirituality. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So good spirituality is those that make Jesus their Lord, the one who died on the cross, the one who humbled themselves. Anything else is illegitimate. The main point here is not whether Paul's saying, is spirituality good or not. For Paul, spirituality is good because guess what? The Holy Spirit, right? We expect the spiritual experience to happen. The question for Paul is your spirituality legitimate or not? So now he flips into the gifts. But before he does that, he needs to unify this group. He needs to bring it back to the wisdom of God, the God who is bound together. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. Now notice how I bolden that. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God. Do you notice something that's going on there with those three words? You have the beginning of Trinity, don't you? Please take note of that. He uses Spirit. He just said Jesus is Lord, so we know that. And God is always known as God the Father. So right there in Paul's letter, people ask, well, why does the church believe in the Trinity? The church doesn't say the word, or the Bible doesn't ever use the word Trinity. No, because it's implicitly in there all the time. He's living in this reality that this God is three in one. And the point for them is, though there are all these gifts, you guys have been splitting based on your spirituality. Come to terms with the fact that if it's Christian spirituality, it's all one, and it comes from one God. So you don't have a right to look down at your neighbor down the block who has a different expression of spirituality that worships Jesus, who activates all of them in everyone. Now this is something, this next line, that I would have liked to have put in my day on my fridge when I was really heavily involved in what was known as the charismatic movement. And I'm going to explain why. I loved my experience and they were wonderful experiences and everyone has different experiences, but the charismatic movement is a movement where you expect God to do spiritual things. And for me and my experience, it was all about my experience with Jesus. Church was going to find out my moment with God. What was he saying to me? Listen to these words. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, the whole purpose of Christian spirituality is not so that you might fly 5 feet off the earth and be more spiritual than others, but so that you can equip and enhance the people around you. That's the only reason you have a gift. And it's not just the charismatics. How many people have we met that come to church because the singing's right, or the preaching's right, or because we have the nice puffy pews? True Christian spirituality, truly thought through Christian spirituality, is about serving each other. It's about using your gifts for the common good. I don't care what those gifts are. But Paul is going to get into their gifts. And by the way, these are going to all sound a little esoteric. They're going to be the more charismatic because Corinth was a charismatic church. If you go to Ephesus and you see those gifts, they're more like hospitality, some of those. But these ones are all esoteric, but his point's the same. To one, not to all, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. What is the wisdom he's talking about here? Well, he's been doing it from the beginning, hasn't he? The wisdom that God wins on a cross, that the wisdom that humility is what overcomes. And somebody has that wisdom to share that and to share it in community. And that's a gift of God. And to another, the utterance of knowledge. We don't really know what this is. It could be esoteric knowledge that comes from God directly, like a word of knowledge. In other words, something I could never have known, but God gives me it. Could be that. According to the same Spirit, to another, faith. Interesting. People ask about, well, why are you saved? I'm saved by faith. But even that's a gift, isn't it? Think about that. Even in your salvation, you have no pride in the Jesus economy. And some of these people, he's talking about the people of faith that can move mountains. You've all met someone like this who have these stories about, yeah, I prayed to God and I was broke and somehow somebody wrote me a $1,000 check. I remember I was in university and this guy sitting there talking about how God met his, all of his tuition one semester. And I was really wondering where that God was for me. But there are some people who have a gift to believe the incredible. And it's just a gift. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles, incredible things. To another, prophecy, speaking to the church. To another, the discernment of spirits, telling which spirit is really at work and which isn't. To another, various kinds of tongues. This is their big one in Corinth. He leaves it last because he's trying to make a point. Nothing wrong with tongues, but this was their main thing. He says, yeah, well, some have it. And others interpret the tongues. All of these, though, and this is his point, are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. In other words, if we were to go back to that super spiritual arrow that I saw, you have no right to think you're higher up there because the Spirit chooses who gets the gifts. Do you see? It isn't because you're working harder than other people. Some of the worst books you can get at a Christian bookstore are how to get better gifts. Your gifts are your gifts. Can you play the piano? That's a gift. Thank God. Don't take pride. Can you preach? It's a gift. Don't take pride. Can you play guitar? Do you love to help people in the kitchen? Do you see what I mean? Do you love to host people? But it's all for one reason, so that when we come together for the common good. That's Christian spirituality. Now we live in a world that doesn't really like to hear about Christian spirituality. We live in churches, and I joked a little bit, where the idea of actually something strange happening is kind of like, that'll never happen here. But let me remind you of one thing that Paul and all of the New Testament says, and it's this. The church is a charismatic community. The church exists because the Holy Spirit talks to you and draws you here. You don't come because I'm so good looking. Well, some might, but you come because God's alive. If God isn't alive, if this is just a great set of ideas, then we've already missed it. The church is a charismatic community, and you should expect God to move. You should expect God to use your gifts. You see, for example, you look at the top, the Christians believe that the resurrection of Jesus has happened and there will be a resurrection in the end. And what we believe is that time past the resurrection where there'll be healing and life and goodness. That Jesus, because he was resurrected before, has drawn that energy, what Paul calls living by the resurrection, into the church by the Spirit. so that we can live today between the cross and the resurrection with new life. That we should be a city where the Spirit of God, and I call ourselves a city because that's what he has, a body, where God is doing stuff in the Spirit in our midst. So we shouldn't be afraid of spiritual things. We should expect spiritual things. If you're really part of the Christian community, you should expect that there will be moments where the unbelievable happens in your midst. But it will never be about you and your ego. It'll be about the God who heals, who transforms. And Presbyterians desperately need to re-embrace this. I tell you what, I'd love all of you to go back to the 16th century and study those Scottish reformers and see the incredible stories that they had when they believed. The stuff that happened, people coming back from the dead, healings, because they believed in the God that lived. As God children, says my favorite old guy, Charles Stanley, we are not to be observers. The church is observers now, isn't it? But we're to participate actively in the Lord's work. Spectators sit and watch. But we are called to use our spiritual gifts and serve continually. Our call, if we're called to Christ at all, is to come into community, love one another, and take that gift which is yours and share it. I just did a funeral of a guy whose gift was the dishwasher. I love that. I loved it. And as I preached at his funeral, I said what I'll say to you guys now. There's probably no better a gift in the church, because we need clean cups. But the humility to come out there and make that your station that you're going to do for the common good. Do not underestimate in God's economy that's just as important as anyone standing up here. He used his gifts for the community. And if you think, well, Emery, this doesn't sound very Puritan enough, well, then I'm going to bring in a Puritan for you. John Owen. Every time we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean we believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and to change it. In other words, we believe when we are here that God is alive, that God's doing something, that God is actually there to change your life, that he speaks to you, that he speaks to people here, and he's there to increase and encourage. So the question is not whether we have human spirituality, which is a strange thing that I even have to bring it up. The question is, what kind of spirituality is it going to be about? And true spirituality is confession of Jesus as Lord. In every one of those books I mentioned earlier, not one of them mentioned Jesus. It was all about you. Did you notice that in the titles? Your life, your success, your. Right? But not once was Jesus even highlighted anywhere near the status of God, a Savior. And we shouldn't be surprised, because there is a linear line between Christian spirituality and non-Christian spirituality. And I know that makes me unpopular. I know in our culture we like to believe, well, your way is your way, my way is my way. You're right, your way is your way. It can be wrong. But Paul believes it can be wrong, and Paul believes that you should be seeking the spiritual world, but the world that is about Jesus Christ. It was interesting, I found this article, and I quoted this guy, and it's a guy from the Wicca movement. Do you guys know what Wicca is? And he used to be a Christian, okay? And they were interviewing, and it was one of these deconversion stories. It was like an anti-testimony about how he went through this change. And listen to what he says, because I think he's actually saying exactly what Paul's saying, the opposite. His name is Morning Hawk Paulo. I don't think that's his original name. Ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, but the deities we choose to serve are based on our wills. And interesting? Is there a difference between our spirituality? One of the hardest things I do is when I see a Christian reading a book that I know is spiritual but not Christian. Because I also know that that leads to idolatry. One of my heroes in the theological world said this, Richard Hayes, "Not everything that presents itself as spiritual is consonant with the gospel. As spirituality becomes a buzzword in shopping mall bookstores, Christians would do well to question which voices are really inspired by the Spirit of God and which lead us astray to idols." For Paul, by the way, and you can believe this if you want, he truly believed that there was no real God behind there, but there were forces. He never denied their spirituality, and that spirituality came from something malevolent called demons. So this is kind of an important point. What's your spirituality going to be? The truth is, the gifts of God are for the community. If there's one thing that probably could be preached in more North American churches, it's this. Most of us come into church like it is a shopping center. Not you. I'm not saying you. But most people in North America come in and they're buying a product. Maybe the product is a really good preacher with really good ideas. Maybe the product is a really good band or a youth program. Or maybe the product is the time is even right. But that is not what God wants. God created the church as a gift that we can join. And we get to, when we become a part of the church, begin to look like God. You know why we get to look like God? Because God is a community. Desmond Tutu was right in this. Isn't it wonderful that we have this doctrine of the Trinity that speaks of God as a fellowship, a community? So you have this wonderful image of a community, that God is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit living, serving for the common good. We are called together for the common good. We, strange people who you would never hang out with maybe in a million years, you may never like me at all, but the call is to be unified, because then you really bear God's image in a world that's lonely and all about themselves. When you come into the church and you serve for the common good, you make a statement about who God is. Do you realize that? When you're sitting there and you're making the tea out there, Eileen, she's leaving, or you're cleaning the dishes, or you're helping at Alpha, and you're doing it for the common good, not just what I get out of it, you are highlighting the wisdom of God. And it's transformative, and you grow. Now that's not popular in our culture. You know, I'm going to end on this idea. Our God is a living God, and we should expect Him to move in our lives. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should expect God to speak to us. I'm going to tell you a little story. I was teaching Bible study in a small Presbyterian church where most of you would have been the youth group. In other words, they were older. And as I was teaching, I had these 8 to 10 people, and I was teaching them Ephesians. I don't know why and where we got to this one point, but we started talking about the Spirit moving, about experiences. And there was this tension in the air as I told these stories, these little old ladies and two gentlemen. And finally, I didn't know what I was walking into, but I said, like, you must have a story you can share where God spoke into your life. And at first there was dead silence, because people didn't do that in this church. And all of a sudden a little hand came up in the back, and his name was John. You see, John was old by then, but he had been at one time young, and he was stuck in France, actually Holland. during the war. And he and his buddies were sitting there, and all of a sudden they heard that scream of a V-2 rocket. And it just missed their building. And he said, I thought, man, this is the safest place to be. And he heard in an audible voice, get out now. He was freaked out. So he grabbed his buddies and they ran out, and the next rocket hit the same building he was in. All of a sudden the room went around in a circle and people became more brave. One lady who had had a miscarriage many years ago, who had almost destroyed her, was sitting there ready to end her life, she told us. You imagine, these are proper old ladies. And she said the Lord breathed upon her. The wind came from on high, this warm breath. She felt the love of God and she realized that it was going to be okay. And now she's in tears. And as I go around this room, I realized every one of those people who've been faithful to that church had a moment with God. Moments with God, but they were never allowed to express it. What a shame. What a shame. I guarantee in this room, there are stories about God. I guarantee in you guys, there are stories that if I even asked you for a little bit and you thought about, there are moments that kept you in the faith. There were moments where you were drawn. Don't be ashamed of that. That's the life of faith. I know one gentleman, we came out of Wednesday and I taught on this, and he walked up to me and he said, Emery, I just need to tell you something. Yes, in your church this happened. He said, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, God was talking to me. And he said, he looked at the world and he said, I so want to bless them, but they don't want me. I so want to bless them, and God, they don't want me. As I stared at this man, I thought, wow, God speaks to us. The question is, are we going to listen? Or are we going to be afraid? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. It's sometimes so easy for us to forget that you're living in a world that wants us to make you disappear. But you're here today. You're here with your children and you're speaking. Reveal to us the moments in our past. Bring back those moments where we were with you. Enhance our faith. I thank you for Mountain View Church and I thank you for this community. May we bring our gifts together for the common good. And Lord, give us discernment to know what is from you and what isn't. To test the spirits and to embrace the ones that love you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.